We are in week four of the journey, just a multi-pronged approach to help us grow. And we looked at obsessions. So the very first week, we looked at how obsessions can be a good thing. We just need to know what our obsession is and make sure it's taking us in a way that enables us to have maximum impact. Chuck, on the second weekend, started talking about the different ways, things that motivate us in our obsession, or specifically motivate us financially. Last week, we started to look at how God has a kingdom that he wants us to grow and be a part of. And the way he does that is through the church, the capital C church, all people who look to Jesus going in the same direction. And there are small C churches, other individual churches underneath that capital C that we're supposed to be a part of and try to help succeed as we want to be obsessed with changing the world, if that is something that we're really about. And so today, we're going to get into some difficult stuff. Are we ready to get into some difficult stuff today? Yeah. Yes, I like it. Yeah, I got to, first of all, some kudos to everybody. Some major applause to everyone. Is we would normally expect at this part of the journey, especially with a journey that has a strong financial theme, we would expect our attendance to drop off, like go down, way down, because people are like, oh, I'm uncomfortable about money, I'm out. Our attendance has not gone down like at all. And it's just a testament to the kind of people that are here at Crossroads right now and your character, and you're willing to dig in. So give yourselves a hand. Well done. Well done. Good God. Okay, so let's pray right now, and then we'll go further. God, I'm thankful that you're a God of generosity, you're a God of faithfulness, and you're a God of patience with us as well. We've all experienced those character qualities in numerous ways, and I want your faithfulness and your presence, I'm asking for it today, to be able to hit all of us where we are. Help take us to a place of experiencing you in life that we maybe didn't think possible before, and help my words to facilitate that. And most importantly, I pray that my words would please you. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've been looking at Matthew chapter 6, and let's take another look at this section today. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, Chuck says that he gets the hard messages. He said that week number two. He said he gets the hard messages. Not true. Not true. I get the hard messages. This is going to be a difficult message. It's going to be a challenging message for us today. Chuck, a number of years ago, maybe he thinks that he gets the hard messages because he's such a nice guy, you know? I mean, I don't know if you know the story or not, but a few years ago, he was riding his motorcycle. He was a new rider at that point, and he saw a squirrel, and he swerved and broke his wrist because he was trying to swerve and miss the squirrel. Poor Chuck. I would have just splattered that squirrel. No problem. Just gone right over him. But Chuck, you know, actually, he had an accident not because he was swerving to miss the squirrel necessarily, but because he fell prey partially to why motorcyclists often have accidents. You know what the number one cause for people having accidents on motorcycles is? It's looking where they're going. You think I'm being funny? I'll say it again. The number one cause for people having accidents on motorcycles is they are looking where they're going. The key to riding well and being safe is to not look where you're going, look where you want to go. On a motorcycle, this is really critical. So, example, you're coming into a turn. You're going, oh, no, I'm not going to make the turn. Oh, there's the guardrail. Brake, guardrail. Bam, we hit the guardrail. Instead, it's like, oh no, you have to discipline yourself. No, look through the turn where you want to go. And this crazy thing happens with your mind and your body and the bike where it kind of goes where it's supposed to go. If you're someplace, you see a log or a rock on the trail, you don't go, okay, I gotta miss that. You'll never miss it. You gotta like force your mind to go, look 5 feet over here and just stare at that spot of land and you go. It's crazy. This is a law of riding a bike, and Jesus alludes to the principles of this law and says, wherever you put your money, wherever you look, whatever turn you look through, your heart is going to be there. What you look at, what you're obsessed with, is going to be where you go. It's going to become who you are. Some of us are obsessed about our financial accounts, utterly obsessed, and you just are checking them online all the time, wondering what's going on, what's this, what's that, what's that. I'll go months without taking a look at a retirement account that I have. Months. Not just because I don't want to freak myself up because I know the market goes up and down, but because it's not that important to me. And the more I fixate on it, the more I'm actually getting into it. In fact, if you want to get excited about something, throw some money at it, because whatever you throw money at, your heart's going to go there. It's like money is like attached to this string that comes to our heart, and you throw it at something, like, you'll just go there. You throw it at this, you'll just go there. If you look at fashion all the time, you're into fashion, you're into clothes, your heart is into fashion. It just is. When we fix it on those things, that is where we are. And Jesus is not necessarily saying we shouldn't be about fashion. He's not saying necessarily we shouldn't be about motorcycles. He's just saying here, wherever you put your money, your heart is going to be there. So be very careful about the condition of our heart and about what we're doing with our money. I just heard a interesting podcast from a financial planner. He's not a believer, at least I don't think so. There wasn't any mention of that. And he said he counsels all of his clients. The first thing they do when they should get a paycheck or whatever is they should take that money and they should take a portion of that money and give it away. And his reason was, you just start getting more joyful when you give money away. And he says, if you can part with money, if you can give money, if you can release money, it doesn't control you. The problem why many of us are in financial problems is because money has been controlling us. And when you give it away, you're proving to money that you're controlling it, because you never give away what you love. You cannot give away what you love. You just won't do it. So when you give it away, you realize, no, money is not the thing that I love. I'm going to give you a couple other people who know a lot about money right here. There's a couple guys who came out of Harvard Business School. And they're also believers. And they also wrote a book, God and Money. They're pretty deep thinkers. They got a lot of good things to say. And we're going to sit back and kind of take this in for a bit here right now. And so just process somebody who is trying to figure out, or people who are trying to figure out, how people also figure out how to have their hearts go in the right place.
Greg Ballmer, John Cortinez, it's great to be with you guys today. And we're talking because you wrote a pretty interesting book called God and Money. And even more interesting than what's in the book is how you arrived at that, because this is really about your story with money. Now, talking about God and money isn't necessarily new for you guys. You grew up in church context, but I'm wondering, you know, take us back. What was your view on money? How did you think about spending it, saving it, all that kind of stuff beforehand?
Sure. Thanks, Chuck. And it's a huge honor to be here with you guys. Excited to share. In terms of my background on money, I grew up in the church, and so I'm so thankful for that foundation. I learned that giving is an important part of our faith journey with God. And so I mowed lawns as a kid. I would save a lot of that money, most of that money, and I would give some too. But as I grew up, I found that that tension between giving and saving was kind of pulling in my heart. And I really became a passionate saver. So I went on to save up $10,000 in high school. Again, lots and lots of lawns. Sweaty days in Texas, and then actually my wife and I got married, and we just kept saving like crazy. So we were tithers. We'd heard the word tithe. We gave 10% of our income to the kingdom, but we'd saved up $300,000 by the time we were 25, and we were trying to plan, how can we retire early? What does that look like? Can we kick back and live on the beach by age 40? So that's really what was driving us. So we had a heart to give, but over time we got captivated by the idea of saving and building wealth even more.
Yeah, and similar to John, I also was raised in the church, was very fortunate to be part of a family who loved the Lord, and I was brought up knowing Jesus. But money was never a big topic of conversation in our home. My dad is a successful business person, and I started working in the family business at like age 9. I became a soccer referee, spent my weekends on the soccer field, so I learned at an early age that it was fun to earn money, and it was fun to spend money. And so giving was never, you know, like I said, a big part of our story at home. And so, the way money evolved in my life was totally separate from my faith. I was involved in youth group, did all the right things, but money was totally separate and distinct. I arrived at college and studied finance, so it's a bit ironic that I could grow up in the church, even major in finance, but never make the connection that God had something to say about my wallet.
So you guys show up at Harvard Business School together and you meet. So tell me how you met.
So we met at a men's Bible study at Harvard Business School, really in just the first few weeks of the program. And we immediately hit it off. John and myself and about five other guys really connected due to, I think, a combination of, you know, common interests in business, but also trying to figure out what that meant for our faith in a unique setting. So the further we dove into our Bible study, the more apparent it became that we were going to have to make a come to a point of view on this topic of money. And we began as a group to debate and discuss what it meant to be a faithful follower of Christ with respect to our wealth. And it was at that point that God really began to wreck our lives.
What got us started in this journey was we were sitting there having this conversation, and then Greg comes one day to Bible study and says, "Guys, my friend has the perfect class for us to take. It's over at Harvard Divinity School." And again, we're at the business school, so we're like, "What, the Divinity School? What?" And it was called God and Money. And so he's telling us about this class, and we go, "Well, we love God and we love money, so this is two for two on this
class."
You're in.
The class was amazing. It explored the intersection of faith and finance in our culture, but what really got to our hearts was the final term paper that we had to write for the course. And we surveyed over 200 Harvard Business School alumni who were Christians. We surveyed them on their wealth and giving habits. And then combined with that, we read the entire Bible front to back, everything it had to say about money, and used those two resources to write a paper on what we would one day do with money were we ever to be blessed with more than we needed. I think the key insights for us can all be summed up in one idea, which is that everything we have truly belongs to God. And I think any Christian, if you asked them, would like admit that fact, but so few of us live that way, and certainly we were not. If that's true, though, then everything we have ought to be used for his purposes. And that includes providing for our families, you know, 1 Timothy 6. But it also includes being generous for his kingdom. John and I, our brains immediately go to, well, how much do we need to give? Is 10% enough? What's the number? Let's get down to brass tacks here. And, you know, I think our anchor point was the tithe. You know, we each had been giving 10% previously in sort of a rote type of way. But we realized that we were actually asking the wrong question. We were asking, how much do we need to give? Is it 10%? If I give 12%, is that like extra credit? Instead, if you really study God's word on the subject, the right question is actually, how much do I really need to keep? God graciously provides for our needs, and we should adequately provide for our families with those resources. But anything above and beyond that, when you're in the world of excess, should be invested back into God's kingdom. And it was that idea that blew our minds.
So what happens after the class?
You know, it's easy for us to sit in our ivory tower on Harvard's campus writing about what we'll one day do with money that we don't have yet. It's another thing to actually put it into practice. So, and in fact, it was amazing how quickly God called each of us to put these lessons into practice in our real lives. After I graduated, I joined a healthcare startup in Nashville, Tennessee. And only 6 weeks after I started my job, we were acquired by a much larger healthcare company for over $400 million. And I was fortunate to be a small equity holder in the startup. And so 6 weeks into my new gig, I received a check for nearly $500,000.
Wow.
Which represented infinity times my net worth, which was negative at the time.
That's right.
And so my wife and I were immediately thrust into this world of, are you going to put into practice everything I taught you? Like, that's what we kind of heard God saying. Mm-hmm. And so it's been a tremendous blessing and challenge for she and I to steward that money, you know, over the last 2 years.
Yeah. So what'd you do with the money?
So we invested a lot of the money actually back into the company. We kind of rolled it into the new investment because I still work there and will. And so that was a big chunk of it. Of the portion that we cashed out, we gave a lot of it away, which was the most fun we've ever had. I think that giving that big chunk of money away was the first time my wife and I truly experienced the joy of generosity as promised in Scripture. And then we used the rest to put a down payment down on our family's first home.
Tell me some more of the stories that struck you as you interacted with people, some of the ones that stand out.
So one amazing story that we surfaced in our research was about a finance professional in Texas who earns millions of dollars a year from trading stocks. He came to faith as an adult and has some pretty strong points of view on money in the church, I think, because of that. He doesn't save any money. He takes out very good insurance policies for his family so that they're cared for were something bad to ever happen to him. His family lives a nice lifestyle, upper middle class lifestyle, but everything else he gives away. And it's just, I think, an amazing example of trusting in God as our provider. Because I know if I were in his situation, like as the potential to be a millionaire, I would over-accumulate as fast as I could. Because it would be easy. He could be generous and still save a ton. But he, I think, recognizes the danger of, you know, worship of mammon and protects himself from that while at the same time freeing up more resources for God's kingdom.
You talked about some of the stories, and it's people who are making significant money. We have a significant college population that's a part of Crossroads. What would you say to somebody, or any stories come to mind of somebody that's maybe early in their career?
You know, I met one guy who was actually in law school, so he was a student. And he went out and clerked for a judge. You don't make much money doing that. That was his first job. And then he got his first real legal professional job that was going to be big money. And it had a big signing bonus. And he had just gotten married. He didn't have a lot of money. And they were thinking about, we're going to start a family. Are we going to get a house? What's that going to look like? And so he gets this nice size signing bonus. It's going to be really helpful. And what he actually did was turn around and give the full amount of it away. And as I was hearing his story, you know, I was like, why did you guys do that? I mean, you could have given 10% of it, even half of it away, but you're like literally thinking about what kind of house you can buy. You don't have a down payment saved up. So that sounds almost like that was a bad decision. And he just said, you know, we're going to have a good income our whole life, but we have so few commitments right now. We just have the freedom where we can just write this check and take a step of faith. So, you know, I'd say it's never too early, whether it's a small amount, whether it's a signing bonus. Doesn't have to be the whole signing bonus. Not trying to set a precedent there. But again, it's all about just experiencing the adventure and joy with God that generosity can bring.
In your research, what did you learn about generosity beyond the Christian context that we put in?
Sure. You know, generosity is so much bigger. It's this category of life, right? And giving to our church, again, is so important, but that's one part of it. And we can give to other things. People in other faith traditions give. There's secular research on giving. So that was one of the most fascinating things that we found is that there's a body of sociological research that studies generosity. And there's this initiative called the Science of Generosity Project at the University of Notre Dame that anybody could look up. But the researchers basically go in and they say, you know, anybody who's not giving away 10% of their income, this is not a faith conversation right now. This is just life. If you're not giving away 10% of your income, you're making a poor decision for your own joy, for your own well-being, for the way your posture as a human being. It does something within us that's really unique, even to our endorphin levels. There's all this science behind it. And so our bodies are wired. Again, we're in the image of God. So we're designed to be givers. And so there's something in it for us, even biologically.
I know for me, one of the most spiritually vulnerable things I ever did was actually show a friend how I'm spending and saving and giving my money. That was a big deal. So talk about how you guys hold each other accountable around these things.
You know, in our research, we found it so interesting that the topic of money is the big taboo in the church today. You know, it's pretty common for, you know, men to confess pretty serious sexual sin in men's small groups, or likewise women to confess pretty serious challenges with, you know, parenting or other things. But we never talk about money.
You're right.
At the same time, though, John and I have a fundamental belief that what's true in the light is true in the dark. And we can support one another in being more faithful with our money if we are accountable to one another. And so our families share our finances with each other every year, our spending and our saving and our giving. And just to be clear, this isn't about some sort of like falsely pious frugality, right? Instead, we are encouraging one another in faithfulness to God's word on what we should be doing with our finances. And to do that, we set goals for ourselves each year. And so John is not measuring how much I spend so much as he's measuring my alignment with what I said my goals were for the year. What I found is funny is a lot of time the feedback we give each other is not to spend less, but actually often to spend more, where you know, one of us will say, are you carving out enough resources to build your marriage this year, for instance? And so we found it to be very fruitful, life-giving, even if vulnerable.
Talk about how you set giving goals every year.
So in terms of a giving goal, one thing I could share is that last year, my wife and I, you know, we're in ministry, and I make a nice salary for ministry too, and we have some book royalties that come in, so there's a few things, but my wife and I said, we want to try to give away $20,000 in 2017 at the beginning of the year. We said that would be our biggest year of giving ever. That would be exciting. We could fund these different projects. And I just sent out our annual report to our accountability group, and we gave away $36,493 last year.
Wow.
And
That you were counting.
Not that I was counting.
$36,493.
And the reason I have the precise number is because we were adding it up, and we said, is that true? Is that possible? Because this is God's economy, but our finances are more stable and secure than they've ever been in our lives after giving nearly twice as much as what we thought was an impossible goal. So, you know, we don't believe in prosperity gospel that we give to get rich, but we do often see when we start pouring out, God starts pouring in, and it just allows us to do more, and it's very exciting.
Sum this whole thing up. What have you learned about why to give?
Why we give is because it's a critical part of our discipleship journey with Christ. One of our mentors told us, if you want to get closer to Jesus, you need to wrestle financial stewardship and generosity to the ground, and you'll find yourself closer to Christ, and we have found that to be true. So, you know, Jesus said you can't serve God in money. He knew it was a primary barrier to our walk of faith, is the idolatry of the things that money can bring in our life. And so the opportunity to kind of let go of that and say, God, I'm going to walk with you and trust you, that's what giving is all about.
When I think about why to be generous, I think of a few things. One, like John said, is to grow in Christlikeness. Two is obedience. There are dozens of commands in Scripture to be generous. And I think as faithful followers of Christ, it's important that we obey. Number three is we give in gratitude to Christ for his generosity toward us. So we reflect his character back to him. And then number four, and this is probably the reason I anchor on most, we receive such great joy when we step alongside Christ in fulfilling his kingdom here on earth. I'm convinced now that there is no investment I make, no purchase that I make that produces the joy that I get greater than when I choose to be generous. And so for me, that's why I choose to be generous.
Man, it's good stuff. Now, you know, there's some dollars, there's dollar amounts in there that a lot of us cannot relate to. I can't relate to. A lot of just big, big dollar stuff. Just understand, it is about the heart and the truths that are being talked about there. Oftentimes we start hearing numbers. We need to hear them because they're things that kind of can stimulate our minds. But they can also be things that we now get hung up on the numbers instead of the spiritual principle behind it. So I'm going to share some other numbers here with you today in a little bit. But understand what they said. They said this, and this is true. This is in the Bible over and over, and every person I know who's trending really, really close to God and is having impact, including myself. Giving, they said, is critical to your growth and my growth. Giving is critical to having joy. If we're not a giver, our joy and our growth will suffer. And they said, you have to have a plan. They modeled having a plan. Today, I want to give you a plan for giving. It's a very simple plan. It's a starting plan. Not easy, but it's a very simple plan as it relates to giving and having your heart be affected by your obsession if your obsession is God. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, is one of the places this plan is talked about. It's called the tithe that was referenced in that talk. And here's what it says in Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Well, God says, in your tithes and contributions, you're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no need. This is a simple and straightforward starting plan for being generous. It's called the tithe. It's called the 10%. Now, there's a long-standing statistic that's been looked at over and over and over again that says that people in churches, not people like out in the world doing whatever, but people in churches, only 10 to 25% of everybody in churches tithes. And we all know that we all self-report higher to make ourselves feel better. So I think it's actually a pretty generous statement to say 10% of everybody who goes to a church, is a church, actually does this simple plan of tithing. And as a result, our hearts aren't what they could be. As a result, our impact in the world isn't what it could be. As a result, our obsession, it's not what it should be. Now, you know who has a real hard time with tithing? Like, just thinks it's a bad idea, just thinks the Bible doesn't say that, the Bible doesn't support it. The people who have a hard time with this are people who don't tithe. That's always the people who have a hard time with the concept of tithing. One of the objections that goes up is, oh, you know, that's an Old Testament thing. We're in New Testament times now. Yes, the passage I just read was from the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Yes, yes. And Jesus happened to believe the entire Old Testament. He happened to have the whole Old Testament memorized. He happened to say he didn't want to let any dot or tittle pass from it. Yes, every single one. And he said in the book of Luke, the New Testament, he said you should tithe. He said some people are so anal about tithing, they even tithe their parsley. And he said, well, good for you. You should do that. That's fine. Yeah, tithe is good. Okay, but there's other weighty things you should move on to. This is a big thing because God says it again and again and again. And when God says it again and again and again, when our hearts are inclined towards him, we'll pay attention to what he says, or else our hearts aren't inclined towards him. Crossroads, we've got a lot of change happening. It seems like we always have change happening. And we're bringing it on ourselves. We are. We're bringing it on ourselves. We're doing new things that are bringing in new people. We're going new places. We're just a lot of stuff. And if you have a hard time keeping up with it and wondering why, you can imagine what it's like to be on staff here at Crossroads where your job description is changing. And just when you start to think that you have your job figured out, all of a sudden there's some new thing. And oh my gosh, I don't know. And all of a sudden there's more people you're responsible for because the church is growing and on and on and on. We've got to really stay on top of helping our staff understand who we are as a church and just stay motivated. One day recently in one of our staff meetings, I said, you know, why is it that we keep doing these new things, trying to reach people who are far from God? Why is it we keep doing that? I said, very simple. Because God commanded it. He commanded it. Jesus says, it's called the Great Commission, go, bring the people into relationship, go. There's numerous times I said, God commanded it. So this is not about whether or not this is easy for us or understandable. When there is a command, you need to do that. And if we want God to take his hand off of our lives, we'll just ignore this and just have a job that is understandable for us. Commands, man. When God commands them, it's for a reason. The tithe is a command. It's not an option. It's not a good idea. It works for some people. It's a command. And the crazy thing about this command is God says, test me in this. It's the only time where God invites us. Go ahead, I dare you. It's the only time where God, because I test you. God says, just watch. Just watch how this works. Watch how this works. Now, what does a tithe look like? It looks like this. It's the way I did it with my kids. All my kids would say, okay, here's $10. I have $10 bills. And say, here's the first one. The first one, boom, that's called the tithe. The very first one. Said, now God wants that one back. All of these are from God, but God wants that back. Which, when you think about it, if anybody in here has ever invested in anything, it's a pretty crazy thing to think that an investor would give you a bunch of money and just say, I just want a one-time 10% back off that. That's pretty crazy. That's not the way investors work. When they give, they want a cut all the time on that specific money. And God is crazy, crazy generous. He does this partially, not just because he wants to fund the work that he's doing, but he does this because we're funding our own heart's growth. We're funding our own heart coming into alignment with the possession of God. And I'll walk my kids through that, and it was a significant thing. Now, you could tell your kids one thing, but are they going to do another thing? Where are they going to go with the rest of their life? What does that look like? That's up to them. They have to make that decision. But I have a responsibility to teach them like that first 10%. And it can grow from there. I've grown way beyond that over the last decades, way beyond that. But you start and say, okay, this is where out of faith I'm going to test and see if God doesn't meet my command. Now, all of us who tithe in here, all of us could tell stories. All of us tell stories about how God met our needs and hit us. Why is this important? Because we start being like God. The book of Colossians chapter 1 says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn of all creation. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. What does this mean? Some people think, well, this means that Jesus was... He was created by God the Father. Jesus came along later. No, it's not what's being said there. It's being said that Jesus has been God all the time. He had a birth here on earth, but he's pre-existed before the earth ever was set in motion. What does it mean then he's a firstborn? It means he wasn't born? No, what it means, this is a giving term because God's a giver. He wants us to be like him. The firstborn would be the one that you would give for the sacrifice in the giving system. You're firstborn. You would give the first. There's also this term in the Bible called the first fruits. It means if you're a harvester and you're a planter, as you're bringing in your corn, it's the first thing that you give. The first thing you give. The first. That's not the way many of us do it. It's the last thing we give. Wait till the end of all the paycheck, we figure it out, and then we figure out how much I'm going to give God, and it's always what's left over. We play our money in the stock market all year long. We store it up, and at the end, because I need a tax deduction, then I give. That's not the first fruits. That's not giving God our best. It's not the first 10%. That's the leftovers. It's playing God with God's money. And it's not a very healthy thing. And it's understandable that we would do this because this is the normal ways of the world because the world's obsessed with money and is always trying to do this. But when you come in relationship with God, you start putting your money in other places and your heart starts to go places where other people's heart doesn't go. And when I see this happen, oh my gosh, my heart. One of my favorite things that happened in my life the last several months happened at Thanksgiving. We have this tradition, we go around the Thanksgiving table talking about things that we're all thankful for, and you never know what someone's going to say, and we do a few laps around it. Well, my son went, and you know, as I've mentioned before, I teach my kids stuff. You never know if and when it's going to take, right? And my 25-year-old son says, well, I started tithing. He said, I got to tell you, I sound like one of those weird people at Crossroads, but I got to tell you, that like works. He says, like weird stuff has been happening. He starts listening, talking about ways that God's shown up in his life and stuff. And I said to him, son, get a little emotional just thinking about it. I said, you're tithing right now? He said, yeah. I said, you've just opened a door. You've just opened a door for God to do stuff in your life. You have a future. It's not about, Crossroads is going to get some more money out of it. No. Here's a man who's going a different way. Here's a man who's God showing up in his life. It was like a pinnacle, a spiritual pinnacle for me. This is what I want for you. And it's odd to me that I, because of just the way the world operates, when someone like me on a stage like this who cares about a heart like yours talks about this, it's odd that so much like concern is over ulterior motives. There's no ulterior motive, none at all. I want the best for your heart. And I want the best for God's kingdom. And I want the best for God's see church. As we look at how people are honoring God. It comes from all different people, all different sizes. Here's a story I got just recently. This person is a part of our I'm In campaign. They're in at Crossroads. They made a commitment 2 years ago above and beyond what they regularly give. And here's what they said. My family's pretty much just getting by on my husband's salary. I stayed home with our 4-year-old daughter. I heard very clearly that the Lord was asking us to give $5,000 each year of the I'm In campaign. We didn't have any idea of where it was going to come from, but we went through with our pledge. On a whim, I put our spare bedroom on Airbnb that year, and wouldn't you know it, we made almost exactly $5,000 that year. And the same the next year. God completely used the giftings he had already placed in us to bring the kingdom, more of the kingdom into our hearts, more of the kingdom in our home, and more of his kingdom coming around the world through our giving to the campaign. The number of spiritual conversations and just the wonderful fellowship of strangers turned into friends cannot be measured. Sharing our home and our things and our time with these new friends has been more of a blessing to our family than I can communicate. So it's not necessarily like all of a sudden God poured cash back in my life, at least not all what she's talking about. She's talking here about God just enriching her, helped her to see things that she hadn't seen, helped her to connect ways that she hadn't connected with. See, you and I get fixated on the amount We get fixated on the dollar amount, the size of the dollar amount. God gets fixated on the amount of our heart that's his. We get fixated on the amount of the dollars. He gets fixated on the amount of our heart that is actually his. One time Jesus says to his buddies, hey, watch this. Whoa. See this woman over here? She's about ready to give an offering. Watch this. He's watching her, and he goes, booyah, bam, that's exactly what I'm talking about. She gives what's known as the widow's mite. She gives her literal 2 cents. That's where we get this term. Let me just give you my 2 cents. It comes from Jesus telling disciples, see that woman over there? God has all of her heart because she gave all of what she had. It was 2 cents. It's not going to show up in anyone's top giving stories as far as amounts of dollars, but God is about the amount of the heart. And that person just showed God, you have all of my heart. All of my heart. It doesn't matter the amount. It matters why we want to spiritually grow and how much we're throwing towards the things of God, because that's where our heart is going to go. Here's another couple in our community who's throwing their money and their heart is following.
I'm a surgeon, and it was early on, the track was set. You know, it was medical school and then residency and then practice. Then it was going to be retirement at 55. It was going to be, you know, score big, make the money, help a lot of people, and be out.
I was raised in the church, grew up to know Christ, baptized at a young age.
I grew up also like Angie did, the 10%. I'm going to give a tithe. Even at a very young age, when I got a dollar allowance, a dime went into the offering plate because that was my tithe. But I think it became an obligation. And I didn't really have any joy necessarily in giving. I was making sure that the box got checked.
Kind of my exiting the church was when I divorced my husband. I really felt that God was still in my life, but I didn't know how to get to him.
I stepped away from the church going through a divorce back in 2003, and I had failed. And I think I couldn't come to terms with that for myself.
We were in a dating relationship at the time. We were not married when we first came to Crossroads, and that was about 2004.
That opened up, I think, the possibility that not just God could be active in our life, but that we could have a church community be active again. And that was a real redeeming point for us. They were in this thing called a crazy campaign. We didn't know what that was. We hadn't probably given money to a church or done any tithing for the previous year, but we thought, let's commit to that. Let's go above and beyond our tithe and let's commit to that. It was very interesting because going through a divorce and there was an alimony commitment for 10 years. And I remember telling Angie one time that that's her money, speaking of my ex-wife. I don't pay taxes on it, and I'm not gonna tithe on it. And so Game Change came along, and we each wrote down a number separately, and that number was the same. And that number was exactly 10%. Of what the 10-year spousal support obligation that I had. That previously in my immaturity, I said, I don't need to tithe on that. And that was $150,000 over the 3 years. We actually fulfilled that early and we were able to even add and up that a little bit. Not too many more years later, and along came I'm In. As we went through the early parts of the I'm In, what it is and the vision of Crossroads, we were challenged, and God said, I want more for you, because I have. So we said, why don't we just learn what it is for us to give sacrificially? And so we committed $500,000, which we just completed that commitment at the first of the year, this year. And I don't think he's done with us yet.
I think when I hear that God wants more, and I equate that to my trust in him. I equate he wants more of my yielding more of my heart. You know, we could have bigger vacations, bigger trips, newer homes, newer cars, newer whatever, but that's not necessary. We sold a second home through this part of this journey.
It's not about how much is given. It's about, are you willing to give? And it's all about the heart. So it doesn't matter if it's 10 cents a week, which is what I gave when I got my dollar allowance, or if it's about a number with a bunch of zeros. It's not about the amount. It's about saying yes to him prompting you and then sitting back and watching what he does with that. And it may not be that he does anything back to you monetarily, but he's going to see that I've given you something and you've done well with it. So that's where the joy is.
Mm-hmm. Powerful. One of the things I know is everyone thinks it would be easier to tithe or go beyond the tithe if they made what the other person made. So people who don't make a lot of money think it's easier if you made a lot of money because then you have exit. People who have a lot of money think, no, but if that's a smaller amount, you can get over that easier. Everyone always thinks it's easier for somebody else. And it's difficult for all of us because it gives us a spiritual workout. That's how our heart actually gets grown. Next week, you're going to get the opportunity to have a spiritual workout. It's going to be a great week. You're going to get, hopefully, a t-shirt next week. Some really cool things are going to happen next week. T-shirts next week. And you're going to have the opportunity to make a commitment. You're going to have the opportunity, if you're part of Crossroads, but you've never been in because you didn't make a campaign commitment, you weren't around, you weren't ready back then, whatever, you're going to be able to do that next week if that's something you're obsessed about, the kingdom of God. And if you are part of Crossroads and you've made an I'm in commitment, you're going to be able to have a plan. Identify whatever your plan is and put that on the card. If you're here from another church and you've been going through this, great. You're going to have the opportunity for your church, whatever it is, to be able to do this so you have a plan in supporting the work of God. It's going to be a great weekend, man. I'm telling you, it's going to be a great weekend for you. It's going to be a great weekend for the kingdom. There's a story of a guy who's walking by and sees three guys who are out doing something, and he says, the first guy says, hey, what are you doing? The guy's laying bricks. He's doing brick on top of brick. The guy says, I'm making $15 an hour. That's what I'm doing. I'm like, great. Oh, okay. Goes the next person, hey, what are you making? Next person is another bricklayer. He's doing the same thing. The guy said, what am I making? I'm making a wall. That's what I'm making. Oh, good, okay. Goes this next buddy, the next one down the line, I say, what are you making? He says, well, I'm making a cathedral. And it's going to stretch to the sky. And people are going to flood into this cathedral. And they're going to sing and they're going to worship. And there's going to be melody to God. It's going to rise up the heavens. And God's going to pour his grace down on those people. And they're going to go out and they're going to change the world. That's what I'm making. All three were doing the same tasks, but all of them had a different perspective. Jesus wants our heart to be going where our treasure is going, and he wants our treasure and our obsession to be about his ways, because when we're about his ways, that's when impact happens. God, I thank you for giving us truth that runs counter to culture, and that's why I know it works. It goes in opposite direction, and I want to go in opposite direction. I want to go the way of you, and I pray that you continue to work in our hearts, work in our minds, and work on our church. Work in and through your kingdom. It's an honor to be able to get in touch with the transcendent truths that every great before us has adhered to and walked through. God, build us up to be your people in a greater way this weekend. I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. All right. Hey, have an amazing week. Have a great time in your small group. We'll see you next weekend.